Good morning, young disciples. Are you happy and... Oh, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Me too. Oh, let's see. Alternative fire, water, cooking, waterborne contaminants. This is not... Wow, someone knows what that is. That's good. I don't know what that is. So you tell me what to put on the board this morning. We have learned a number of things in a row, and I would have showed up at D Bible study with a dead phone that has my notes on it, which is not a good idea, but that's what I did this morning. So anyway, bear with me. I have to try to stick to this because I really want to sing for you at the end, and if I run out of time, I can't sing. All right, what have we learned? We learned what were we? Or maybe dead. Thank you. In trespasses and sins. I'm going to try this another way today. Just, you know, because I can. Dead in trespasses and sins. And you and I are inside. That's the castle, you guys. It's a different kind of castle than last time, but it's a castle. Okay, we are dead in trespasses and sins. How many of us? All of us, and aren't you a handy-dandy person? And isn't Laura also a handy-dandy person? Where's Laura? Thank you, Laura. Thank you. Okay, now I really feel burdened with packs and pockets full, but this is good. I'm like wired and wireless at the same time. Okay. We are dead in trespasses and sins. How many of us? All of us. How do we know that? Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And why is that important for us to remember? Wait, is that important for us to remember? Yes. And why is it important for us to remember? Let me tell you a story. Once upon a time, I met a man. I was at a camp somewhere, and I met a man who had a little red spot on his hand, and I looked at that spot and I thought, incidentally, this is quite unlike the spot I had on my hand that I told you about yesterday, and I never finished that story, did I? Well, guess what? I'm alive. I survived. The spot didn't actually end up being what they thought it was, which is why I'm alive and not dead, and so we had a very, very, very happy Thanksgiving indeed. In fact, my dad called the pathologist on Thanksgiving because that's when the sample was supposed to get to him, and he hadn't looked at it yet, and it was Thanksgiving, and so he, you know, it was Thanksgiving. But my dad said, I have a patient who also happens to be my son, who also happens to have a sample that landed on your desk this morning, and it's Thanksgiving, and I want to know. And so the pathologist whipped out the slide. He's like, oh, yeah, yeah. And then he spit out some long Latin name that was not the first long Latin name. So bottom line was it wasn't cancer, and we had a very happy Thanksgiving, and I'm alive to tell the story. But I saw this man at a camp one time, and he had a red spot on his hand, and I said, what is that? And he said, oh, my cat bit me. Now, do you know anything about cat bites versus dog bites? If you can have a choice between getting a cat bite or a dog bite, which one are you going to get?
Dog.
Dog bite. Why? Okay, cleaner. Dog's saliva is bacteriostatic, so it can still be dirty, but it's a lot cleaner than cat bite. In fact, if a cat bites you, that's big trouble, potentially. You had better take care of it. Well, this guy was a tough guy, right? So hadn't done anything about it. Oh, no, it's not a big deal. And I thought, if that's a cat bite, what have you done for it? Oh, no, nothing. It's just, it's just a little. I was like, no. If it's a cat bite, you should have charcoal on it. You should have something on it. If it's a cat bite, you need to do something. Oh, no, it's not a big deal. That man almost lost his arm. Now, he figured it out pretty quick. I don't know what weight my having said something did, but the next day it was red, and then the next day it was red up to here, and then the next day he figured out, oh, something's wrong, something's actually going on. And so then he had to go on this, he had to go to the hospital, and they put him on this whole round of antibiotics, and of course the charcoal and everything else too, and he almost lost his arm. What was his problem? He was hurt and didn't know it. I mean, he didn't know the extent. He didn't realize the seriousness of his situation. This is why it is important for us to realize that, number one, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Often, the devil, if he gets us in this cage, this castle, he's like, oh, let the party begin. Now then, you can't go outside the walls, but you can have all the carnival in here you want. And so we do. We wander around inside of trespasses and sins, and we think, I'm having a great time. Like I was saying the other day, we think we're free, right? Are we free, yes or no? No, we're dead in trespasses and sins, which means we're in big trouble. First, we must realize we're dead in trespasses and sins. Otherwise, one day, the seriousness of our situation will come crashing down on us, and it could very well be too late. We are dead in trespasses and sins. Who are dead? Us. Raise your hand if you have a problem with being dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, good. Now we're clear. I am dead. I was dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins. The next thing our Bible says is we were dead, all of us. What has God done? What has God done? Yesterday, we discovered that God, these two little words at the very top of our list yesterday, remember what they were? Is was over, or in, that was over here. The very two words on the top here yesterday were, but God, we are dead in trespasses and sins, however, nevertheless, but, contradicting everything that's gone before, God. God who is what? Rich in mercy, full of great kindness, love is what your verse says, full of kindness, full of love. He has done what to us? Q word, quickened. He has quickened. So we were dead in trespasses and sins. How many of us? All of us. What has God done? He has quickened us. And we hinted yesterday, another question. Why has he done it? Because of love. Because of love. His great mercy. Did he have to do that? No, he didn't have to. My dad didn't have to go get my sweater, but he did because he saw the look in my face and he says, oh, this is important to you, therefore it's important to me. I'm going to go down again and again and again. I'm going to keep trying until I get your silly sweater that doesn't fit you anymore. Why has he done it? He's done it because he loves us. And last question in the way of review, how has he done it? Remember that word that was down here yesterday? It was. I illustrated it by telling you a story of myself going into surgery suite with the nurse standing beside me, and she said, I will not leave your side. And just as the nurse did not leave my side, Christ himself decided when we went down into death, I will not leave your side. I will go with you. If you must go, I will go too. The word is together. Together. This is how God pulls off the miracle. What were we? Dead in trespasses and sins. How many of us? All of us. What has God done? He has quickened us. And why did he quicken us? Because of love. And how does he do it? One word.
Together.
Together. All right. Oh, we need to move fast today. Ephesians 2, 6, and 7. He has raised us up together and made us sit, what's the next word? Together again in heavenly places. And what are the next three words in your Bible? Ephesians 2, 6, and 7. He has raised us up. Are you there? Say amen. If you're not there, say have mercy. Okay. Pull out your Bible and turn to Ephesians 2, verses 6 and 7. We're going to do this together. When you're there, say amen. If you're not there, say, have mercy.
Have mercy.
Oh, dear, oh, dear, oh, dear. Mercy will extend a little longer. Okay. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7 in King James Version says, He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. The next three words are? In Christ Jesus. That word in, we have come back around. Why is this word important? Because it is through this word in, and this idea of being in Christ Jesus, that God pulls off this miracle of togetherness. How do we know? Because it says, He raised us up together. He made us sit together in heavenly places. And how did He do that? By putting us in Christ Jesus. Now, there are many other places in Scripture where this idea is supported. Have you ever heard the idea that we are supposed to be covered in the robe of righteousness? Okay. What does that mean exactly? Covered in the robe of righteousness. It means exactly this. We're to be in Christ Jesus. In the same way that if you are covered in your clothing, you are in your clothing. Is that right? What would happen if everyone showed up at Deep Bible Study tomorrow beside their clothing? Oh, yes. Let's not even go there. But you know that we try to do that with Christ? Oh, let me just be near Him. Let me just be by Him. Let me just be around Him. No, no, no. We need to be in Him. But in order to be in Christ, what else has to go? Sin has to go. Self has to go because we can't take self inside. Herein lies the challenge for us. To be in Christ Jesus means we must let go of absolutely everything else. He's raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, this is verse 7, He might show the exceeding riches of grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Here's the idea. He raises us up. He puts us, makes us to sit in heavenly places by bringing us into Christ Jesus, so that all throughout the ages to come, He may show us the grace of His kindness through Christ Jesus. Did you catch that? Okay, here's the question. How did we get in Christ Jesus? We were dead in transgressions and sins. Now we feel, we see the first bit of light on this horizon. There's a solution for us, and that solution... I smote him, but he did not die. There's a solution for us, and that solution is, rather than being in transgressions and sins, now we need to be in Christ Jesus. How do we get in Christ Jesus? Well, our friend, the book of Romans, gives us a very good idea. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. You can turn there or listen. We're actually going to be looking at two different translations of this verse. If you turn there, keep your finger at Ephesians 2 because we'll be coming back. Romans 6 and verse 11 says, Likewise, reckon ye also your... forget it. You don't need to turn there. You know this. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's King James Version. Now, the ESV has a slightly more literal word-for-word translation. It's a slightly newer translation, but based on the same thing as the King James. And it says, so, same verse, Romans 6, verse 11, so you must consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive unto God. I started reading the wrong one again. Back up. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So this being alive and being in Christ Jesus has two ingredients. Number one, dead to sin. What did the verse say? You must also consider yourselves to be, number one, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Dead to sin and alive to God. This is how we find ourselves in Christ Jesus. That's what Romans 6 verse 11 says. A little bit more detail because that's still a little bit foggy. How does that look practically? Well, we'll back up a few more verses in Romans 6. Romans 6, 3 through 7. 3 through 7 in your Bible. It says this. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, we were baptized into His death. This is what baptism symbolizes, you'll remember from a couple of nights ago. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Those two verses mean simply this. Do you not know that we were baptized with Christ into death so that when Christ rose, Sunday morning, when Christ rose, we could rise with him? What idea is being communicated here? That same long T word.
Together.
Together. We go down with Christ, together with him, and we come up with him together into new life. And we'll keep going. Therefore, we are, verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Okay, we're going to go back to our picture here. And I have to tell you something. I have a confession to make right off the bat this morning, and that is that no picture does justice to the work that God does to this miracle. Okay? No picture. Which is one of the reasons why I said come up with your own picture at the beginning of this process. I have my little picture here, but my little picture is severely limited. So limited that I'm actually going to have to turn this into two pictures in order to tell you even just a little bit that I want to tell you this morning. So here we have this problem. This the castle is named, what's it named?
Trespasses
and Sins. You and I are inside, and for the sake of this illustration, there is no door. There's only one way. So how are we to get out? Well, Ephesians, this verse gives us the hint. Our verse for today, he has raised us up together. This is Ephesians, back in Ephesians 2, verse 6. Raised us up together and made us do what? Sit together where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, again, is that verse in the past tense, present tense, or future tense? Past tense. He's already done it. So is he talking about when he comes and we all go to heaven, we're all going to sit on golden chairs? No. He's talking about a solution that's in the here and now. So this might be the antidote to our problem. Dead in trespasses and sins, he raised us which direction?
Up.
Remember, this place has no door. So there's only one way to get up, and you and I can't fly, so how are we going to get up and out? Oh, but he can fly. In fact, he's already seated up in heavenly places, and he says we can sit with him right now. And how do we do that? Those two words again. In Christ. Christ is there. If we are in Christ, we, by extension, are there. Now, let me explain to you, maybe mechanically, how this works. We're here on the ground inside the walls of this prison, and we're kept there by a law in Scripture, which is called the law of sin and death. It's also recorded in Romans, and it says the wages of sin is? But the? Okay, so we have this good news, and then this bad news, and then this good news coming right after. But the wages of sin is
death.
And then, of course, our Romans 3:23 verse that said all have sinned. So all of us are under the law of sin and death. Now, the law, can we just get rid of the law? Can Jesus just decide, okay, enough of that law, we're going to do this over here now? No, so but how can he get us out of the law of sin and death? How many of you flew here? Ah, trick question. How many of you rode on an airplane that brought you here? Did any of you actually fly? Yeah, we flew. How many of you actually got here by means of flapping your wings? Exactly our, yeah, water wings. No, exactly our problem. We flew, but we didn't fly. There is a law in the natural world, and that law is called gravity. That law says Sean can't fly, no matter how hard he flaps his wings. And you know what?
Wings.
Well, you know. The law is still called gravity, and it still says Sean can't fly. And the law is the law. It can't be abolished. But Sean did fly here. Vanessa did too. How did that happen? We got inside an airplane, and that airplane responds to another law, and that law is the law of aerodynamics. That law is a higher law than gravity. Now, when I get into the plane, is gravity somehow canceled? No. It's just I am lifted above the effect of the lower law because I am inside the plane which has the higher law going on. So, you know what?
Oh, this is going to be some really... This is a really awesome, futuristic...
In this case, the plane's name is Christ. Christ has trumped the law of sin and death. You and I can trump the law of sin and death too, as long as we are, what are those two words? In Christ. Incidentally, what is your position? We have a choice. We can be in the law of sin and death, or you and I have the choice today at this moment of being in Christ Jesus, of sitting with him on his golden throne, which is obviously in the cockpit of this thing. This is how he draws us out. Straight up. Straight away. What do you have to do? Oh, but you know what? This is one of those awesome planes that's like the Osprey. Do you know what the Osprey is? Okay, the boys know what the Osprey is. The Osprey is one of these awesome planes that has short, stubby wings and huge propellers, and that the whole wing is on a pivot, and it can turn like this, and then it lifts up like a helicopter, and then it goes and it flies away. The military uses them. So Christ is going to be an Osprey in this particular example, and he wants to draw us out of sin and death by getting us in himself. What is your job? He has thrown down a rope, and that rope has a loop, and he says, get in and tighten the rope around your waist. I will do the rest. And so now you can be free. But what if you don't take it? What if you let the rope go by? Or what if the red guy over here with his little bow, he's bending over because he's all depressed because he knows you're about to leave, because he knows you can anytime you want to. What if he whispers, the rope is rotten? He'll pick you up halfway and drop you. You'll die. You'll be all mangled mess. What if he says nobody else is taking the rope? We're all having a party in here. The minute you leave, we're going to start the carnival, and you're going to miss out on all the fun. And what if we believe him? Then life passes by, and we stay in sin and death. Why? Because the plane wasn't good enough? Because the rope wasn't strong enough? No, because we wouldn't get in and do our tiny little piece. What's our tiny little piece? I gotta paint another picture for you. There is a very real sense in which Christ, when he died on the cross, assaulted this castle. And blew a hole in the side. You know how I know that? Because Scripture says that Christ is the door. Christ is the door. Through which, just like we were studying with the sanctuary, have been studying with the sanctuary, through which, if we go through Christ, we find life. Now, in this particular scenario, if the castle is sin and death, and it represents our lives when we are stuck, when we are conscripted by sin. This is the reason why I like this picture too. Where is Christ? What does it mean to be in Christ? Guess what, guys? Christ is everywhere else. Do you know why I love that picture? Because when we're inside, the devil's going to scream, if you get out of here, you'll be in bondage. You'll be bored the rest of your life. You will never know what it is to have pleasure. You will never know what it is to have any fun. You will not have any friends. You will be... Oh, and did I mention that there's a moat? And did I mention that there's alligators in the moat? And we believe it, so we sit inside. But what is the truth? The truth is that this endless expanse, this endless territory is Christ. Christ waiting to be explored, waiting to be enjoyed, waiting to be experienced, and we never experience it, and we can't even see it because all we've seen is the gray inside of the walls. But Christ, when he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." The veil was rent in twain, and he blew a hole in the side of this whole thing called trespasses and sins. And so now we have a way out, except that there actually is a moat around this castle. And do you know what the moat's name is? Jordan. The moat's name is Jordan. You know how I know that? Because once upon a time, there was a group of people, much like you and me. People who had watched God work in amazing ways in their lives, who had seen miracle after endless miracle, who had been led, in fact, they'd been led from captivity into freedom. They'd come to the edge of the sea, seen their enemies behind, and suddenly there was a wall of fire. And then Moses lifted up his rod, and suddenly sea became dry land. Not wet land, not muddy land, dry land. And so they'd walked. They'd gone through. Them and all their stuff and all their animals. And when they got to the far side, they turned around, and guess what? The Egyptians come in the other side, and they're like, "Ooh, this is awesome. This is cool. Aquarium. Guys, let's go. Look. The gods must be on our side." Yeah, the gods. I don't think so. I don't think they were thinking straight I know they weren't thinking straight. History tells us they got halfway through, and then what happened? Dry ground became muddy ground, and all the wheels of their chariots fell off at the same time. And suddenly they were all driving hard, and they cut the harnesses, and they're trying to get to land, and the water closed in on top of them. And the Israelites watched this whole thing. And they got to the other side, and they sang, "God is faithful. Amen. Hallelujah." Got a little farther. Dying of thirst. Moses took his stick, tapped the rock, and water came out. And I'm not talking drinking fountain came out. I'm talking river came out, because there were millions of them and all of their sheep and all of their camels and their cattle and all of their stuff. And they all drank and had plenty. And then they got a little farther, and they were like, "Oh, we're hungry. We're out of food." And they woke up in the morning, and there was this this stuff on the ground. And they tasted it. And it tasted like Ritz crackers with honey. That's what my Sabbath school teacher told me when I was in juniors. Anyways. It tasted like Ritz crackers with honey, and they said, "It's good." And they ate it, and they were full. And the next morning, it was there again. And the next morning it was there again. And the next morning it was there again. And for months this miracle went on and on and on. These people, you know what I feel like? If we had been there and we had been them, there was nothing that could have stopped us, because we'd be like, "Our God is on our side. Hello, everybody. Our God, not only did he call us out here, but he just blew and the sea opened up. He just sprinkled his hands and suddenly there was bread everywhere. We're great. We're good. We're going forward." Yeah, they did, though, until they got where? To the Jordan. And then they did what? They sent 12 spies. 10 spies came back, and they said, "It's a good land. It is a good land, flowing with milk and honey. See, there are the grapes. See, those two people had to carry them together because they couldn't carry them by themselves. And the pastures are lush, and the animals are fat, and it's wonderful. But these sons of Anak live there. And the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites, and there's enemies everywhere. We can't do it. We can't go in." And Caleb and Joshua said, "What are you talking about? We can't go in. Of course we can go in. Our God is the God who said, and the sea opened up. He's the God who made water come out of a rock, bread come out of nowhere. Of course we can go in." And the 10 led up a whale, and the rest of the children of Israel led up a whale. And do you remember what they did? They turned around. They were literally one step away from the promised land. But what lied between them and the promised land? The Jordan. And to cross the Jordan, they had to die.
You know, the Jordan River is symbolic of many things in Scripture, but it's symbolic of two things especially. Number one is baptism. And number two is death, just as baptism is also a symbol of death. They had to die. Now, death was too scary. It was too scary. So they made a choice. Rather than go 2 inches ahead and dip their toe in the water, they turned around. They cried, "Why did you bring us here? We should have just died in Egypt. It would have been better for us. Who are you that brought us all this way?" And they turned around and left. There is one thing, and one thing only, that stands between you and I in this moment, being dead in transgressions and sins, and being alive in Christ. And that one thing is one step into the Jordan River. Now, this step involves a couple of things. Number one, it involves faith. Faith. What is faith? Faith is this stubborn thing. We'll talk about faith more tomorrow, but faith is this stubborn thing that says, you know what? I see the river. It looks like water. It's even wet like water. But I'm going to walk through it. Can you walk on water? No, I can't walk on water, but I'm going to walk through it. How do you know you can walk? Well, because God told me to walk through it. Faith is this stubborn thing inside us that says, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it feels like. And I don't care how fearful it is. God said it, therefore I believe it. God's word enables it the moment I act on it. Incidentally, do you remember what actually happened after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness when all of those men who had complained were dead and now their kids came around for take two? This is Promised Land 2.0, guys. Do you remember what happened when they touched the Jordan? The water parted. Did they have to walk through the Jordan? They walked through the riverbed, but they didn't even get their sandals wet. But this is the step of faith. When did the water part? When the bottom of the priest's sandal touched the top of the water, it parted. When the priest had actually leaned and could not go back, the bottom of his shoe got a little wet, and then he landed on dry ground. There is one thing that stands between the children of God and living alive in Christ Jesus. And what is that? It is the one step at the edge of the Jordan River. This moat is called the Jordan. It is the place where we give up our lives. Because we can be dead in sin or dead to sin. To be dead in sin is to be stuck. It's to maybe think that I'm free and think that I'm having a good time, but in fact, be rotting away, empty and alone. To make the choice to die to sin, which is a faith choice, I step down into the Jordan and suddenly, yeah, there might be alligators in the Jordan, there might be sharks in the Jordan, there could be anything in that moat, but I really don't care. Because whether or not I go down and go above my head in water or whether God dries the road before me, doesn't matter. I'm going in. I'm going through. I'm going over because I want to be in Christ. I want to live in Christ Jesus. Let me make sure there's nothing else that I forgot to tell you. Which pocket? This pocket. Okay. That's the idea I want to leave you with. Where were we? We were dead in trespasses and sins. How many of us? All of us. What did he do? He drew us right out the top, and the biblical term for that is he quickened us. And why did he quicken us? Because of love. Wait a minute. Let's say that together. Why did he quicken us?
Because of love.
Did he have to?
No.
He didn't have to. And he did it anyway. There is a wonder in this that is so deep. And again, I think we'll... Tomorrow's Friday. Is tomorrow already Friday, you guys?
No, it's Thursday.
Today's Thursday. Friday.
Thursday to
Tomorrow's Friday. If today's Thursday, tomorrow's Friday, last I checked, at least when I was in school, that's how we counted them. So tomorrow I'm going to tell you about the glory behind this word grace. But right now, he did it because of love. He didn't have to. He did it anyway. And how does he pull off this miracle? This one word starts with a T.
Together.
Togetherness. Togetherness. Because where he is, so we are. If I am in Christ, then every miracle that applies to Christ applies to me. If I am in Christ, then Christ, who is sitting in heavenly places, takes me with him to heavenly places. If I am in Christ, then when I am in the depths of the sea, even if I am bubbling at the bottom of the Jordan, if I am in Christ, then who is with me? Christ is with me. And can I die? Only temporarily. Only temporarily. It is, in fact, death that saves us from death. In other words, we have to die. One way or another, we have to die. You choose your death. We can either die at the end of an arrow stuck in transgressions and sins, or we can say, Jordan, now's my time. Today is my day. I'm going to live in Christ Jesus, because I know that Scripture says that the moment I say, Lord, I am yours, cover me, take my sin, I turn away from sin, and I reckon grace mine. Reckon. Remind me to cover that word tomorrow, too, because that's a very important word. When I reckon myself Christ's and I turn away from sin, in that moment I am in Christ Jesus. In that moment I am where? In Christ Jesus, which means that what? Eternal life is mine. Just as eternal life is his. That victory is mine. Holiness, it's mine. Incredible. It's never really mine, because remember, if people look at me, what are they seeing? Just like if I look at you, I'm seeing your clothes. If people look at me, they're seeing Christ, because I'm in him. There's only one way to die, and there's only one way to save ourselves from death, and that is also to die down in the Jordan. Now I'm going to sing you a song, if I can find the words to the song. This song is a very simple one. You've sung it. You've heard it before. I've sung it before. And the reason why I want to sing it for you this morning is that ultimately, we can draw all the pictures we want. We can draw all the parallels we want. But what moves the heart to obey is a realization of what this whole thing has cost him. If we remember that, we're 3/4 of the way there. Because love awakens love. If we see Christ for what he is, if we see what he's done for what it is, if we see what he's saved us from, and all he asks us to do is step, and then when after we've stepped, he takes away most of the, oh death, where is thy sting? You know, there are those among us who have lost loved ones this week. And this is the challenge that Scripture places, that flies in the face of this kind of loss which hurts. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? We have tomorrow. If we are in Christ Jesus, we have tomorrow. And if we remember what he did yesterday, we're much more likely to grab hold of it today. Actually, I'm going to sing with this thing because I think it's better.
I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee. What hast thou left for me? I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? My Father's house of light, my glory circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me?
Pray together. Holy Father, there is a way of escape, and that way is up and out. That way is finding ourselves in Christ Jesus who can fly, who sails above the world of flesh and the devil, who conquered sin and invites us to come along. He says, come with me, come in me, and I will take you where I'm going. This gift of togetherness, Father, I want to experience it today. And not just in theory somewhere out there, I want you to be with me all through the day, which really means I want to go only where you go. Do only what you would do. Say only what you would say, and leave myself completely gone, completely hidden in the glory of your grace. Is it possible that it's that simple? Is it possible that you are willing to pull this miracle off, even for the most lost, the most messed up, the most storied ones among us? Yes, it's possible. Because I'm a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. Because there is more mercy in Christ Jesus than there is sin in the entire universe. Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. Help us believe it today. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.